Let us open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 17 and read the verses 11 to 19. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11 to 19. And these words will also be the text for this Thanksgiving service. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thus far the reading of God's word in our text for the sermon. Dear congregation, we have come together for a special purpose to thank the Lord for His many blessings. This is also fitting. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 8 says, Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But what is thanksgiving actually? And what does it look like? And when we listen carefully to the verses before us this morning, then it is what Jesus says in verse 18, Returned to give glory to God. And that's what you can write over the sermon this morning. Thanksgiving, returning to glorify God. Thanksgiving, returning to glorify God. And let me say it with 5 things. True thanksgiving, first of all, needs Christ's mercy. Secondly, heeds Christ's word. Thirdly, falls at Christ's feet. Fourthly, learns Christ's lessons. And fifthly, receives Christ's comfort. Thanksgiving, returning to glorify God. It needs Christ's mercy. It heeds Christ's word. It falls at Christ's feet. It learns Christ's lessons. And it receives Christ's comfort. When we come to our text passage this morning, the Lord Jesus, dear congregation, is on His way to Jerusalem. That is where He will suffer many things of the chief priests and be crucified and be raised again. But in the midst of His travels towards Jerusalem, He enters an unnamed village along the border region of Samaria and Galilee. And as he enters into this village, 10 lepers from afar begin to call out to him. 10 men with a horrible disease, a dreadful sickness, leprosy. Spots would begin to break out on their skin. They would become scabs and slowly eat away at the skin. And the flesh under the skin so that parts of the body would become deformed. Parts of the body would begin to fall off. Fingers, ears, nose, and feet. It was a dreadful disease, not only because of what it did to the body, but what it did to your life. You would be shut out of your community. You'd no longer be able to live with your father or mother, with your wife or your children, because you were unclean. Plus, the prognosis was not good, for no doctor could cure it. No medicine could help. Death awaited them. What a misery. But in their sickness, these 10 lepers have been drawn together. Yes, common calamities have a way of bringing uncommon companies. For there is at least one Samaritan in their company, most likely the only one. But you know that in normal life, Jews and Samaritans had no use for each other. They had a quarrel with each other. They couldn't stand each other. But here in sickness, they've been drawn together. This colony of lepers with most likely 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Sickness and the death that awaited them has a way of leveling all differences. Differences in race, color, status. And as the English saying goes, birds of a feather flock together. These 10 leprous men have flocked together in their misery. Yes, here they are in their leprosy and misery, and no one can help them. No one? Yes, one could. The Lord Jesus Christ. And these lepers in their colony have heard of the Lord Jesus. News of what the Lord Jesus had done spread throughout all the region round about Galilee and Samaria. And somehow reports or bits and pieces of reports also made its way to this colony of lepers. Yes, God in His great goodness and grace saw to it that these lepers would hear the reports of how the Lord Jesus had come and healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers and cast out devils. And that was the news that gave them hope. There was someone who could help them in their misery and with their leprosy. But how? How would they ever come into contact with Him? Surely, He would not come near to them, would He? And then the day came that He passed near to where they were, and they made use of that opportunity to call upon Him. Yes, they're desperate. And yes, they cannot come nigh, but standing afar off as lepers and wanting to make themselves heard, they raise their voices and cry with all their might, straining their voices in order that they might reach the ear of the Savior. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's how that Thanksgiving Day began for them. And isn't that a good place to begin still today? Needing mercy as spiritual lepers, as it's pictured for us in Isaiah 1, from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And when Isaiah said that, then the Jews would know he's describing leprosy. And that's how the psalmist says it in Psalm 38, describing his case. He describes himself as a spiritual leper. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. And you see that they cannot even come close to Jesus. They stand afar off. Yes, that's something He convicts you of, doesn't He, by His Spirit, that your sins have separated you from Him? But Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And it would be unwise for the lepers to say to each other, there will be many other opportunities. And maybe the Lord Jesus will come right up to our colony next time, and maybe He'll come a little closer next time. No, there may not be a next time. And so they cry out for mercy where they are, seeking to reach His ears. And how often has He not come in earshot of your prayers and in eyeshot of your vision, coming near to us in the gospel? Jesus of Nazareth passes by and convinced that we cannot cleanse ourselves and we cannot heal ourselves, but we can cry to Him who has healed lepers before and say, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. You see, it's not a case of waiting to see if He'll be back tomorrow or if He will speak the first word to you. These lepers haven't heard anything from Jesus' lips, but they simply cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so we should do, from the depths of our misery, calling to Him in the depths of His mercy. Friends, if there will be true thanksgiving, it must begin with a sense of our need, calling upon Him with the leprosy of our soul. Yes, true thanksgiving needs Christ's mercy. Secondly, it heeds Christ's words. It heeds Christ's words. In answer to their cries, the Lord Jesus, for the first time, looks upon them. He sees these men who had called out to Him. No, He doesn't ignore them, but He takes notice of them and looks upon them. He sees them with the effects of their leprosy. He sees them with their bandages and with their crutches maybe. And He realizes their sad condition. These men are lepers. And having seen them, He speaks to them. Go, show yourselves unto the priests. What a strange command. It's remarkable what He doesn't do. You would expect Him to lay hands upon them and touch them and say, as He did in the case of another leper, be healed. But He doesn't. And He doesn't prescribe them medicines or washings. He simply instructed them to go to the priest. And that was in accordance with the ceremonial law and the command of the Lord that required them to go to the priests. Yes, when they would first discover those spots on their arms, those scabs, they had to go to the priest. They would be pronounced a leper by the priest. And also, if they had been cured, before they can reintegrate with society, the priest would again re-examine them and verify the disease was indeed gone. And then the priest would declare him clean, and after some prescribed ceremonies, including blood and oil, then after 7 days, he could return to his house. The Lord had directed the leper healed in Luke 5 to show himself to the priest too. After all, what a testimony it would give to the priest. But in that case, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord had first healed him. But here, He hasn't healed them. When He issues this command and gives the instructions that He does, they are still lepers. And He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And if they look at their skin on their arms and on their hands, they see that all the leprosy with which they woke up in the morning is still there. They have not been healed from their leprosy. They don't feel any different. They don't know themselves to be cleansed from their leprosy. But He has said to them in their leprosy, go. And they must go. Just as Naaman, years before, uncured, was told by the prophet to go and wash. So these men are uncured when they are told to go and show themselves to the priests. That is their duty. That's their responsibility. And Matthew Henry says, those that expect Christ's favors must take them in His way and method. And that's what these lepers do. They went, trusting the Lord's power and obeying the Lord's word. They did not object to the Lord Jesus. They didn't say, but Lord, we haven't been healed yet. They didn't say, Lord, can we first have a sign and a token before we go? They didn't begin to argue with the Lord Jesus. They simply went. That's what we read in verse 14, that last phrase. And as they went, in obedience to Christ's words. And if there will be true thanksgiving, then we must heed Christ's words. J.C. Ryle put it this way, it shows us the wisdom of simple, childlike obedience to every word which comes from the mouth of Christ. No, we should not object to Christ's words. And we should not doubt His words. And we should not try to reason things out in our minds. When He commands, we must listen and submit. And when His commands are simple and unmistakable, we must not argue. Isn't that what we sometimes do? Don't we sometimes say, I wish I felt my need more before I trust Him? Or we say, I wish I would feel better first and then I'll trust Him. I first want to feel some joy in my heart before I trust Him. Or I first want to feel impressed. I need some more impressions of His word upon me before I trust Him. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this passage, says, your immediate business is to trust Christ. That's our business, to go trusting His person and obeying His word, trusting that He can make me clean when and how He may choose to. But He can make me clean, and obeying His word when He says, go to the priest, for I can do what you cannot do for yourself. Yes, trust and obey. But what warrant do we have to believe? Is there something that we should feel first? Is there a sign that we should have first? Is there an improvement that we should see first? The warrant to believe does not lie in you or me. It lies in Christ, who He is, what He does, and what He says, and in His explicit command, there is an implicit promise. Go show yourselves to the priest, for I can heal leprous souls even from a distance. And your task is to trust and obey. J.C. Ryle says it again, it is just in the path of unhesitating obedience that Christ will meet and bless us, in the path of unhesitating obedience, that Christ will meet and bless us. In the words of John 7, verse 17, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. It's in the way of trusting and obeying that the Lord is pleased to heal souls. I wonder this morning on Thanksgiving Day whether we use the means that the Lord has ordained. And do we heed them? Do we use those means prayerfully? But notice that Luke writes, as they went, they were cleansed. He doesn't say, because they went, they were cleansed. It's not because we read our Bible, it's not because we pray, and it's not because we come to church that the Lord heals. The reason lies in the sovereign grace of God, but we partake of the healing in the way of faith and repentance. True thanksgiving needs Christ's mercy. Secondly, it heeds Christ's words. Thirdly, it falls at Christ's feet. It falls at Christ's feet. Can you imagine the scene? These 10 lepers having been instructed by the Lord Jesus and obeying His words by faith and finding themselves healed of their leprosy as they have begun to make their way to the priests. One notices the spots on his hands are gone and on his arm, and he feels his face and his leprosy is gone. And he looks at the man next to him and looks at him up and down, and he too has been cured. Their flesh is whole again, and they look at each other and they know we've all been healed. But because they've been healed on the road, the tension rises. What should we do? Where should we go? They've been directed to go to Jerusalem, that a priest may verify their cleansing and permit them to reintegrate to normal life and to their community. That's one place that they could go. Or they could follow their longing to go home to their families and friends and work. But one leper sees that there is a third place to go, to the Lord Jesus, to thank Him, verse 15 and 16. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. Yeah, there is the leper. And he does three things. He glorifies God, he humbles himself, and he thanks Christ. For one thing, he glorified God. His health has been restored. And you might think that he would want to enjoy his restored health. But there is something more important than having our health restored. And something more important than having received mercy. There is something more important than knowing the pardon of our sins. And that's the glory of God. Isn't that what Peter says in chapter 5 of his first epistle when he writes, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, to him be glory forever and ever." Peter there in those verses reckons with the sufferings of the Christian and the strengthening grace that the Lord has to give to the Christian. But what's the goal that he wants his readers to seek? To him be the glory. In the words of Psalm 34 verse 3, the psalmist is saying it, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." The words of the hymn writer, "To God be the glory." Is that your priority? You who have prayed for His care, for His mercy, for His grace and love, it's a test. Was it your deepest longing that He would have the glory? Has that been your perspective? To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son. He glorified God. Secondly, He humbles Himself. He humbles Himself. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He makes Himself small. He feels His unworthiness. He feels His sinfulness. With Jacob He can say, "I'm not worthy of the least of Thy mercies." Now that's the secret of true thankfulness. Let us pray for more of it. J.C. Ryle put it this way, "It's the man who daily feels his debt to grace and daily remembers that in reality he deserves nothing but hell. This is the man who will be daily blessing and praising God. Thankfulness is a flower which will never bloom well, excepting upon a root of deep humility." He humbles himself. Yes, true thankfulness reckons with who we are, and what we deserve is nothing but hell. Thirdly, he not only glorified God, humbles himself, he thanks Christ. Yeah, he glorified God. But he gave thanks to the Lord Jesus. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the only place in the Gospels that shows a sinner directing his thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. And that's fitting. Our thanksgiving must be having the glory of God in view. But it must be through Christ Jesus, as Paul would later on say in Ephesians 5 verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, this leper can say, he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He hath inclined his ear unto me. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will offer unto thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Psalm 160. You see, true thanksgiving gives glory to God and fixes on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done. And that's how this healed leper is at Jesus' feet, worshiping him. Do you see him there? You see his thanksgiving? The other healed lepers did not come with him. What they said and what they did is not told us, but this man readily abandons his companions to thank the Lord Jesus, and he does it at once. Spurgeon says, the man was back soon, and the quicker you can express your gratitude, the better. Why should his mercies lie in quarantine? Why should your praises be like aloes, which takes a century to flower? Why should praise be kept waiting at the door even for a night? The manna came fresh in the morning, so let your praises rise early. He praises twice, who praises at once, but he who does not praise at once, praises never. Matthew Henry says something like this, we ought to be speedy in our returns of praise and not delay, lest time wear out the sense of the mercy. You see that? The other nine might have said to themselves, you know, maybe later on we'll go and give our thanks to him. After all, he's the one that healed us. But he wasn't at the top of the list. And then he falls off, and second becomes third, and third becomes fourth, and fourth becomes last. I wonder if you understand this man. Falling at the feet of Jesus. Do you know of such thanksgiving that ends there, at Christ's feet, sensing your own unworthiness, but his worthiness, praising the deliverer? True thanksgiving needs Christ's mercy. Heeds Christ's words, falls at Christ's feet. Fourthly, it learns Christ's lessons. It learns Christ's lessons, verse 17 and 18. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And here the Lord Jesus gives various lessons. And let me give 3 of them. For one thing, thanksgiving is expected. Thanksgiving is expected. The Lord Jesus asked, were not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? He might say he had healed the whole hospital ward. 10 of them were cleansed all at once. Yes, he has plenty of power and grace to heal lepers, not just 1, but 10. But then you expect thanksgiving from 10. That's fitting, isn't it?
Give thanks to God for good as He is. Grace abideth ever. He's worthy of it, isn't He? Thanksgiving is expected. It recognizes His goodness.
Second lesson is thanksgiving is neglected. Thanksgiving is neglected. Where are the nine? It's far more common to be ungrateful than grateful.
I mean, look at this band of healed lepers and all we can say of them. And then you see it's more common to receive blessings from the Lord than to praise the Lord for the blessings. They're healed. And while they probably feel thankful in some general way, just like many today on a Thanksgiving Day that our country has set aside, they may have a general sense of gratitude. They may mention some things that they're thankful for, but they don't give glory to God and thanks to Christ.
It's rare, true thanksgiving. Those who pray are more than those who praise. They all prayed for mercy. Only one praised the Lord for the mercy.
How many pray when they're sick? But they don't praise when they're healed. J.C. Ryle said, we're more ready to pray than to praise. More disposed to ask God for what we have not than to thank Him for what we have. Yes, more ready to pray than to praise. More that believe than praise Him. These men all had a certain faith. Believed that the Lord Jesus could heal them. That He could even heal them at a distance. They believed that He would do something for them. I do not say that their faith was true faith, but there was a kind of faith. They believed Jesus meant to bless them, but they do not bless Him. There are more that will pray than praise. There are more that will believe than praise. There are more that will perform religious duties than will praise Him. And there must have been some of these nine, if not all of them, that went on their way to show themselves to the priest, but not to Christ. And that's how it is today. People will go to church. People will perform religious duties. That's common enough.
But how few fall down at Jesus' feet and praise Him. True thanksgiving to God is rare. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Where are the nine?
And Paul will say the same thing in Romans 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. True thanksgiving is neglected. It's rare. It's a lot more common to murmur and complain. Discontentment is more common. And it's widespread, the ingratitude and unthankfulness of the creature and the sinner toward God. Do you neglect it? I mean, think of the common mercies that we have. We enjoy, we're fed, we're clothed, we're supplied with breath and all things.
And we depend on God for all things, but we don't live for God.
People roll out of bed in the morning. They don't thank God for His sparing mercy. They fall asleep at night without a thought of God. Where are the nine? What about you and me? Have you fallen at Jesus' feet lately in thanksgiving?
How many have been spared in an accident?
How many of us have used medicines this past year, have been restored to health? Where's the true thanksgiving? Where are the nine? How many there have been that have made confession of faith? But where are the nine that seek to live for Him?
And how many have tasted of His goodness, but where is the true thanksgiving? And that means there's little humility. It means we think that we deserve it. It means we think we have a right to it.
And the Lord Jesus says, but where are the nine? True thanksgiving is expected, but neglected. Thirdly, true thanksgiving comes when the soul is united. The soul is united to Christ. After all, the Lord Jesus will speak of this man's faith in verse 19. Whatever faith the other men had, whether it was miraculous faith or temporary faith or historical faith, it wasn't true saving faith. But this man has true saving faith. For true saving faith turns to him. And true saving faith returns to him. That's how the Lord Jesus explains it in verse 18, doesn't it? Doesn't he? There are not found that returned. And then it's a word that speaks of a change of direction. A word that in the Greek is similar to the word for repentance in the New Testament. And where does true repentance bring us? Where does it turn? It turns back to God. And instead of going first to the priests, instead we go to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving comes where the soul has been born again and is united to Christ by a true saving faith. Has that been the fruit of God's goodness? Has His goodness, in the words of Romans 2 verse 4, led you to repentance? And then you may be an outsider. You may be a stranger like this Samaritan. And maybe the old division started up again now that they're healed. And they're glad maybe that this Samaritan's not in their company anymore. We're not told that. But though you may be an outcast, an outsider, you're welcome at the feet of Jesus. He gathereth the outcasts of Israel, Isaiah 56 verse 8. He gathers them. He loves to bring sinners to His feet. He can draw even you. He can teach you. He can bring you to cry for mercy and to glorify God. True thanksgiving needs Christ's mercy. Heeds Christ's words, falls at Christ's feet, learns Christ's lessons, and lastly receives Christ's comfort. Verse 19. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Oh, do you see what benefits come from believing in Jesus? He doesn't just receive healing of the body, but healing of the soul. How do I know that? Because literally the Lord Jesus says, Thy faith hath saved thee. He has come to know salvation. Deliverance from the greatest evil, Hellenbrook explains it, to be brought into the supreme good, communion with God. No, the Samaritan may not be saved from the wrath of the Jews. They may still look down upon him, but he's been saved from the wrath of God. And faith is the instrument by which a sinner partakes of it. And faith in Christ makes us partakers of Him and all His benefits, Lord's Day 7 tells us. And the Lord wants to assure His outcast people of this. Therefore the comforting words, the faithful reassuring word, I am thy Savior, do not fear. Who would want to do without faith then? True faith. The faith that is convinced of its guilt, trusts His grace and lives out of gratitude to Him. Faith that doesn't just want the gifts, but wants the giver. Doesn't just want deliverance, but the deliverer. And without faith, true faith in Christ, there's no salvation, only damnation. And then we may be healed, and then we may receive common mercies, and then we may have our life extended for some years. We may have our health back for a time, but our life will stop one day, and then what? If we have received healing of the body at one or other time, but never received healing of the soul, then to perish in our misery and to have your conscience say to you, but He showed you His goodness and He spared you in that accident and He healed your sickness, but you never fell down at His feet in the day of grace and laid hold of his feet, in which are found the wounds for the filthy and guilty soul. Why would you do that? Do you really want to go on with your religious duties like the other nine? And then back to home, back to work? Do you really want a Christless life that leads to death and destruction? How do you dare go on? How do you dare go on? It's only the one who has fallen at Jesus' feet that can go on his way. Jesus says that at the beginning of verse 19, "Arise, go thy way." He may go in peace. He could go with the comfort of the Lord. He could go further through life because he has had dealings with Christ. He's fetched down mercies by prayer and returned them by praise. And then you can go through health and sickness and adversity and prosperity. But having heard from the Lord, saved. No, not because of his prayer. Not because of his praise, and not because of his trust, and not because of his thanksgiving. That's what the Lord works, and that's what he gives by his Spirit. That's true, but that's not the reason. The only reason lies in this high priest at whom the Samaritan has fallen. The high priest who lived the perfect life, rendered God the glory in his life of obedience, in his active and passive obedience, and can say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This high priest who would go on his way to pay the substitutionary death for sin for those whose faith is weak, whose thanksgiving is poor, stained by sin, who know themselves to be cast away, deserving of it anyways, but who are brought nigh. And he lives as the great high priest to pray and to thank on their behalf so that they can go further in life, helping them, healing them, comforting them, teaching them, and forming them. "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise." Yes, he teaches them to pray and praise. Shall we join him? "Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep with bounties freely given. Amen." Let us give thanks and pray. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, what a convicting word in that question, "Where are the nine?" How rare that true thanksgiving is. And because that is so, Lord, we would fall at thy feet confessing our guilt, our sin, and ingratitude. And how slow we can be to thank thee and to praise thee for thy goodness shown to us. And we think we deserve it. Lord, grant that by thy Spirit's sword we may be pricked in our hearts to say, "Lord, it isn't in me." We must have the praying and thanking high priest as ours. We would fall at thy feet to find that mercy in thee. Also to teach us to pray and to thank, and of union and communion with Christ. And Lord, grant that that's where we come to also today, here in thy house. Could it be also as families, perhaps in gatherings, large or small? And then falling at thy feet to find redeeming love. And grant that that would be our theme, even till we die. And then in a nobler, sweeter song. I'll sing thy power to own when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Hear us, remember us, out of free and sovereign grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.